focused on earlier. Normally I start and Abe does the second lesson and I leave the hard things for him. I try to make it a little easier because we live in the New Testament times. As Christians, we know what the New Testament teaches us. Our salvation is based on that. And so the things that we deal with are things that we're more familiar with. But I wanted to take what we feel today, and especially the world sees today, and they say, oh, that Bible is so old-fashioned, just as they've talked about. It doesn't deal with the things that I have going on. I want the church to change. I want God to change. This is what I think, and this is where I want God to come up to. And we think that that's a new phenomenon of modern day and New Testament times, but it's not. So I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. I've got a subtitle there, Old Testament World and How Times Have Changed, ... So since man has been on the earth, each new generation has wanted to move beyond the past. That is not anything new. We can see that the entire course of the Bible. And we're going to focus on some of those Old Testament things today. However, moving beyond can be part of God's plan. I love this passage. I think about it a lot. Because as much as we don't like how modern day societies bend the Word of God to its destruction, we also understand that the technology and the abilities that God has given us today were part of His plan from the very beginning. Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. I love that word, subdue. God wants us to take advantage of what He's created for us. Have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So it's part of God's plan that we take full advantage of all that He's created for us. But when it comes to spiritual things, we need to be more cautious. As we note, man's way can be drifting away from God. Not just subduing the things God's given us, but also in the spiritual realm. As I'm putting into your aid, a lesson discussed modern humans, how they feel, and if times should change to suit them. The Old Testament has plenty of examples, and we're going to look at that. I want to go through this quickly. You guys are giving me a hard time about how long ago. Even though it may not be factual, I don't want to bore you. I wanted to put this up because as I've gone through in my studies recently, I've been going back and reading how people look at the Bible, a really expository way of looking at it. Now, time frames throughout the Bible, I'll mention here in a couple slides, is based on as much information as people have today, going back thousands of years, even to the beginning of time. The Bible does a good job with chronologies, it does generations, it does genealogies, it does kingdoms, and so it lets us know pretty close what those time frames are, but we can't know them for sure. But when we're talking about what happened today, and we don't want to know why we can't have things the way we want it now, and why we have to do it God's way, and the world sees that, this is something the Old Testament people had to deal with too. I got a list of what comes from the Haley Bible Handbook. I've got that, so I tend to use it a lot. I know there's probably a 10 to 30 to 40 or maybe even more percent difference plus or minus on some of these years, but just think about that. We talk about today, 2015, we're somewhere close to 2,000 years after Christ. I was born in 1970, and all my life people said, it's been about 2,000 years since Christ was here. It's just because we kind of round things off to the next year. But think about this. Just the chronology that Haley states, he says possibly 4,000 years before Christ, Adam, and the creation of the garden. And then 2,400, so that's that many years past, and we're going down B.C., so we're dropping down to 2,400 B.C., Noah and the flood. So from the time Adam and Eve were put in the garden, they had everything perfect. It only took not even a generation. It took just in their family to fall away from what God had given them. He made that garden perfect. He even tells them, I had everything there for you. You were completely safe, everything that you wanted. And yet Satan came out and said, you don't have to worry about that. Temptation, fall of man, and we know what happened. But here, some 1,600 years later, Noah and the flood. People had drifted so far, they almost had no knowledge of God at all. We look at Noah, he was a special person. Somehow, he followed what God had to say, and it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that grace that Noah found in the eyes of the Lord, then the people of the world would be saved after those generations. Skipping on down, another 400 years later, Abraham's introduced. We see Egypt and Canaan. It's very hard not to keep going back to all these different time frames here, and again, trying to skip through these quickly. So we go through all these things, Abraham, and then in 1900 BC, Jacob. Joseph. We know what happened with Joseph's life and how important he was to Egypt and to the children of Israel. 1800 B.C., 1400 B.C., Moses and the Exodus. So that's really where we start getting their Bible. We know Moses was responsible for writing of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So all that time up to this point has just been in God's heart, has been through man and through generations of passing on these things. Moses is the first one to record these things for us. So how do we go from approximately 4000 B.C. down to 1400 B.C., some 3000 years different, and people not say, well, this, we need to get real. This is way out of date. What God did back then, we don't need to do it. So 2600 years after Adam is when Moses and the Exodus occur. And then we've just recently talked about Ruth, 1150 B.C. So was Naomi thinking, we don't have to do things what God wanted to do? We've been around here on this earth for a long time. That's old. That's passé. It's just outdated. We need to do of modern times because, well, look, God's people were dealing with this famine. We have no reason to trust in God anymore. Let's just move on. Well, they didn't do that. I'm just going to go through these quickly. 1013 B.C., David comes on the scene some 387 years after Moses. So we start looking back hundreds of years and like, oh, that's outdated. Solomon, just after that. Then the division of the kingdom, all the way down to the point where Jerusalem is destroyed, somewhere around 586 B.C. So you back up and you go from 4000 down to 586 B.C. Can you see how we complain about things not being the same as 2,000 years ago? Look at how much time has transpired since God created the earth to the time that these people living under the old law, the Mosaical law, can say, I think this is a different time. Just think about that as we look about where we are today. Continuing on, 536. Well, first of all, we got the Jerusalem's destroyed there. 536, a return from captivity. The temple is rebuilt. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. And still, 400 years before Christ comes. There's that gap there. People are ready for this Messiah to come, but then there's a silence for some 400 years. We don't know what all God's prophets did during that time, but there was quietness. And people don't like quietness. Just like we talked about in class today, they want some new thing. They want something brand new to listen to. Over and over throughout history, human beings get prideful, just like Abe talked about in his lesson. They turn from God and they do something that makes God angry. So punishment is inflicted. Man sees his state before God and only then begins to flourish. That song I appreciate Andrew's leading today talks about when we first are introduced to God, we might know about Him, we might hear about Him, but we want to do things our way. And it is really a slow process for people to make that transition to where they just trust God for everything. And we'll wrap up today's lesson with that. I got a note in there just about time frames. They're all kind of random. I struggled about putting this in here because some of this I don't believe fully in. We know we wrestle with what scientists believe time frames are and what biblical time is and the discrepancies there. But I think what I've underlined here is really important. Scientists, and what I have here, scientists say that the earth is 4.54 billion years old. Sometimes scientists once said that Moses could not have written the law, talking about the Mosaical law, because text in written form had not even been invented yet. And we've talked about that. Is every time there's some new thing in a textbook, somebody just mentioned it, maybe in a prayer just a moment ago, that there's something that changes. Oh, we can't use it anymore because we just found out something else. Though now, and this is something I've been following, very interested in old cultures, it said now the researchers have found a religious site in Turkey that includes carved stones and ornate carvings that are said to have been from around 9,000 to around 8,600 B.C. So that's 7,220 years earlier than what they said that Moses could not have written for. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on those places called Göbekli Tepe. They got some pictures there, but whether, I don't know how accurate it is, but some of the stonework and stuff inside there, again, you just have to go from what they're doing in the archaeological digs there. They say Moses could not have possibly written the law because it was impossible for writing to exist, but yet scientists have discovered this, researchers have discovered this, and some thousands and thousands and thousands of years before then, people were actually doing carved stone and all kinds of things. So, just not to get tied up with time frames, but the whole basis of what happened is time frames. Where are we today? Where were we then? And going back how far? Time frames are not important, and it's all based on who we are answering to. And again, I've said to many people too, this goes back to my a post that I put on our website about something from nothing, because to me that is just so, that helps me a lot, and I don't know how many have read that, but I encourage you to. So regardless of how long it's been, by going back to the past, we can see the mistakes that God's people have made with their humanity overshadows God's law. And that's what we see in all this. We say, what happened? Well, my humanity is closer to me now than what God's law is, and so I'm going to do it my way. Sort of the reverse of the song that Andrew led. More of me, less of God. They just keep on doing it. More of me, less of God. And so we keep on making that progress. But God's laws are unchanging. So a short summary of the history of man is recorded in the Bible. We have the garden, perfect place. There's sin. What happens? Death. Man has to work for a living. We have life and liberty that God's provided to human beings. But what happened? They took advantage of that. Again, what happened? Death and the flood in Genesis chapter 6. People flourish again. They have that liberty. They have that life. They have those things that God had given them. They have that go and subdue the earth mentality. But they took God out. Growth plus prosperity minus God equals Babel is what I put there. And God said, that's enough. Man's got this idea. He's going to do everything that he can, but he's leaving me out of the picture. I'm going to confuse the languages. Something interesting on that, too, we talk about how the earth has all these people around it. God not only confused the languages, but that passage also said he dispersed man across the earth. Another idea here, a summary. A nation plus growth plus prestige, adding sin in there, equals death, captivity, and destruction, talking about Israel. They had all these things. They were God's people. They were growing and flourishing. They were even to the point where they were almost higher rated than some of the nations around them, but they added sin, and that penalty gave them those things. So, you guys have all been focusing on quickly, talking about my time frames here, so let's get to it. So now let's quickly run through some Old Testament passages that show God's people, and then get into some traps that God's people get into today. Got a lot of passages here. I'm going to just go straight through them. I'm going to put these on the site if you would like me to. You can follow along in your Bibles. These are all from the New King James Version of the Bible. So, a warning to start off with. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you shall remember the Lord your God. What's important there? For it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. So He is the reason that we get all these things. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God. So what do? How do we get away from God? We forget. We just turn our backs on those things. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, that's not just Baals and Ashtoreths and things. That's anything that we see and we put our focus on that is not God. And serve them to worship them. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And the nations which the Lord shall destroy before you, you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Throughout all this, everything I'm going to talk about today is always about obedience. It is believing that God is, that God rewards, and that God punishes. And we have to listen to Him through obedience. Next one, Deuteronomy 9:7. I tried to go from Genesis all the way through. I didn't get every book in here, so we won't be here that long, but... So how soon they forget? God's people has been established. God told them what they're going to do for them. God's done some amazing things for them. Is that in their brains? No. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Just coming out of Egypt. The amazing things that they had. Not just by some great miracles that were done, but every night, every day, there were things that were making sure that those people knew that God was there. From the day that you departed the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Does that sound like some people today? Rebellious against the Lord? I think so. Judges 3:7, talking about peer pressure. We deal with that all around us. And forgetting about God. The more we look in one direction, the less we can look in another direction. And we tease people sometimes. There are people that have what we call lazy eyes, and sometimes they can look in two different directions at once, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being focused in where you're going. You can't drive your car very well if you're always looking in your rear-view mirror. You're almost guaranteed to get hurt. Judges 3:7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Ashtoreths, which is what we talked about. God's there. God showed great things in front of them, but they just ignored Him. 1 Samuel 12:9. God will act even before judgment. He's always acting in our lives, and He was in the lives of those in the Old Testament. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hands of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. throughout Scriptures, and especially when you go back to the Old Testament, sometimes we take advantage of the fact that we're in New Testament times when the thing that's going to come against us is just judgment. But we know that we suffer penalties. I've got a place marked I was going to close up with here, but when you flip over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, talking about chastening, it says, "No chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Chastening from Old Testament times to today is how God tries to keep us in line. And if we refuse to obey and listen to that chastening, He just turns against us because we've turned against Him. 1 Kings 9:1-9, God's promises for action, good and bad. I got three slides on here, so bear with me. "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord in the king's house, and all Solomon's desires which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he appeared to him at Gibeah. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually.'" So God's talked to Solomon. Sounds like he's done a pretty good thing and God's always going to be nearby. But God gives him some terms on this. "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised your father David, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel.'" Again, condition. "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight." So God says, I'll be here forever. But, and that but is always so important. If you do this, I'm gone. I am not going to deal with you because you are not staying in my line. "Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the people. As for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land and this house?'" And it's interesting here. These are the people that are not Israel, that are looking at Israel and what's happened to them. And we see this was very true, in fact. "They will answer because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them." And it sounds sometimes like the things that we say about people we know are getting themselves into trouble, and it finally happens. And say, what happened to them? Well, they did this, this, and this, and that's what happened. And these are, again, people that are not Israelites. And you think back to Rahab, when they were going into Jericho and they talked to her, she said, I know what happened to you guys. Everybody in the city knows it. We know that God was with you from the beginning, that you came out of Egypt. This small band of people went against the biggest kingdom on earth and crossed the Red Sea, and all these great things happened. People are aware of what God did at this time. One of the things we should keep us in line when we're asking what happened is to remember what God is, and all those things for the Israelites should be unforgettable. It says in 2 Kings 17, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord God, but brought them up out of the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods." We sometimes forget what God has done for us. The world certainly has forgotten what God has done for them. But back in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, even in the New, it talks about these people, Israel, should never have forgotten these things. I mean, it's one of the greatest stories that we can read about the entire Bible of what God did. Again, I remind you, Israel was not a huge people in the sphere of all the nations of the world. Egypt was amazing in power. They just ruled everything, and yet these small band of people escaped out of there with God's hand in just amazing ways. Continuing on, are we looking up or are we looking down when we look around us today and we see where we stand? It says in 2 Chronicles 29, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God. They have forsaken Him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on Him." So, that sounds like today, doesn't it? Well, it's exactly what was going on back then in the Old Testament. And again, these are God's chosen people. So when we take a mirror image look at that, the church, people like us, can do these very same things. Look at what God's done and still not follow along. 2 Chronicles 36, just to remind us how much God does for us and how much He will punish for those things. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Over and over, one thing that you'll always see, I think Abe and others have done lessons and in classes for us, remind us that God, He tells us what's going to happen if we do anything wrong. But He always does that in advance. And then He tells us to do right. So He's given us both things that need to be done. And yet, still, people of their own accord can fall back. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. There's a point where God's going to say, I can't deal with this anymore. And He's done that throughout the ages. We see it with Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it with the flood. We see it in other times and other places, even with those of the kingdom of, or the Jews. Therefore, He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword of the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man, virgin, on the aged, weak, and gave them all into His hand. God can do whatever He wants to do, and the punishment that He inflicts upon us for not following His word will be severe. Psalms 106. I almost wanted to put this whole thing in here, but I definitely would have got on you guys' bad side about going too long on here. Please try to go back. Remember this passage and go back and look, because the entire chapter, which is pretty long, covers this subject so well. It's misleading when you look at just what I've got on here, because it says, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endures forever. Some of the verses at the beginning of this chapter are some of what our songs have come from. Who can utter the mighty acts of our Lord? Who can declare His praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. So why all this praise? Well, if you read Psalms 106 and you look at the rest of the chapter, the reason that the psalmist says those things there is because it says, we're a bad people. This is what we've done. We're a bad people. This is what we've done. Over and over and over again, it talks about the fact that the people of God had sinned and have done things that were opposite of what God wanted them to do. But because of repentance and because of God's mercy, He would continue to hold them up as His own special people. Isaiah 7:10. Kind of going to had too many quotes going on here, but this is kind of what you see. People say, oh yeah, God, I remember them. I mean, people may not say that, but that's what they say when they go, I don't go to church, or I've not been in church in a long time, or I don't really study my Bible too much. They're saying the same thing. Oh, yeah, God. Yeah, he's okay. I like Him okay. I'm pretty much focused on myself right now. That is a really bad thing to do, because all we have to do is keep reminding ourselves, who are we? How could we exist without God? In Isaiah 17:10, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. That sounds like it's kind of contradictory there. It's like, well, okay, you've just forgotten God. He's this important to you. He's the stronghold for your fortress there. So you're going to be able to go out and plant things. Well, if you continue on in the next verse, it says you're going to have a harvest that's going to be a heap of ruins. So you're putting all these plants that look like they're going to be growing. You're putting out a field that's going to be growing and maturing, but it's all going to come to waste because nothing's going to happen that you planned to go the way that you wanted because God was not there. Daniel 9:11. Another quote that you might hear people say, that religion of the Old Testament or that religion of the New Testament, that's old. I mean, that's what we're talking about today, people's feelings about who God is. Same thing true in Daniel 9. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, remember, Daniel's talking about what we're speaking to today. That was written a long time ago, but it still applies. How could that be? Well, we're talking about God. So therefore, a curse and oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. Such a perfect example. When people say, I'm in a modern times, this old New Testament thing, that's just old. It doesn't really impact me at all. I've got science, I've got my mobile phone, I've got computers, so I can do anything that I want to. I can see into space. Now, Daniel had some amazing things happening around him too, and he lived at a time when some amazing people were doing amazing things. But he's saying, the reason we're dealing with some bad times right now is because we forgot what was written many, many years ago, and we have not followed them, and God's law is just as intact today as it was back then. Hosea 4:6. Again, people saying, forget that old religion. I don't remember that. I don't even remember what it says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. And what is the reason that that is said? Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So not only saying, are you paying a penalty, I'm not going to remember people that come from you because you've forgotten the law. And this goes right back to what I just said. Just because something happened in the past, if God did it and said it, it does not change unless God had made a different direction, as we see in the New Testament. Haggai 1:3-5. So taking it easy does not equal doing God's will. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. We're not talking about so much spiritual focus right here. But remember the situation. People had come back out of captivity. They were supposed to be working on the house of the Lord. They kind of got started, and then they got distracted with what? They got distracted with themselves. Reverse of what the song was Andrew saying. Not less of self, more of thee. They just kept more of self, more of self, more of self. I don't even remember God. And they weren't even focusing on the temple or the walls that were around the temple. And Haggai reminds them, consider where you're at. So we've seen the warnings and we've seen the penalties of not doing the will of God. So now let's see a few passages that God always has things under control. Deuteronomy 3:24, God has all things under control. So how about us? O Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? When we're talking to Israel, Israel saw some amazing things. When we're talking about the New Testament, as Abel was talking about, those people saw Christ and the apostles do some amazing things. If God is in control of those things, how much more can He be in control of our lives and making things go the right way? Whoop, let's not turn it off yet. 1 Samuel 12:24. What can you name that God did for you? If I went around the room, can you say, I really don't know what God did for me, so I'll just pass. I don't think He did anything for me. I think if you guys are honest, you would be able to say He could do a lot of things. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve Him with truth in all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. One of the first things that should come to all of our mind is life. The fact that we're a living being in the spite of this vacuum of space on this world is just amazing. The fact that we can stand on 2 feet, the way that we're built, sometimes defies logic if you didn't have the structure of what God's done for us. What goes through our mind? How we can close our minds and see things with our eyes closed? How we can rationalize things? How we can remember things? All those things are simply amazing, and we don't know if we pay attention to how great they are. The scientists would give us such simple, basic reasoning for that. Isaiah 45:7 says, I've got their paraphrase, if God does these things, I form the light, create darkness, I make peace, and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's the one that we answer to. Jeremiah 32:17 says, what about these things that God does? Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. These are the things that we need to remember when we go to God in prayer. For not forgetting the fact that He is responsible for all that we have around us. We could deny that, but then what do we get? Well, just like that article I told you about. If we deny that God exists, we're left with nothing. And if nothing created everything, just think about how much faith it takes to have trust in that. But God, who made the heavens and the earth, and all things that we know around us, can do everything that we need. Why not do what He asks us? Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord, God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Psalms 25:5 says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. The psalmist says, on you I wait all the day. If we can do that, it will benefit us so much. Psalms 27, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Chapter 31, you are my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. No leaders, no followers. I think I talk about this on the next slide too, but one of the things that's helped me a great deal over the past few weeks, and I have prayed to the congregation and asked you to pray for me in some of the difficult situations I've been facing. And I've done this all my life, and Mom touched on it on her message last night to the congregation, and I think probably a lot of us get into this. As we ask God for strength, we ask God to help us do things, to help us act a certain way, to help us make decisions a certain way. And what we're saying is, God, to keep pushing us from behind. Do this, do this, do this. But as I've gone back and tried to refocus how I talk to God and ask Him for help in my life, parallels very well with what Mom said last night. And I think David in the Psalms and so much in the Old Testament, what they were praying for is not for God to keep giving us something to move forward, but to lead us, to get in front of us, and to for us to hold on to His hand and walk along with Him. And it has changed everything for me. If I keep holding on to His hand, that's the tricky thing right there. And again, Mom talked about that last night. Sure, we can go back to the New Testament, and we can do what Paul says. We can have that shield of faith, and the truth, and the preparation of the gospel of peace, and all those things that we can wear. But if God's not in front of us, it's just up to us. And that is not what God wants for us. God wants to take the leadership. He will take us and lead us through everything, but we have to do that. And so when we talk about what happened, we sometimes just let go of God's hand too often, to the point where we don't even see Him. We're standing there. We may have all the things that we need to protect us as a Christian, but because we can't see Him, we can't talk to Him, we're just on our own accord, and that's not what we want. Proverbs 16:18 is a warning, and it's a warning to the people then and a warning to people today. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Letting God and Christ today lead us will ensure that we are going to the right places, on the right path, and in the right way. The path begins at baptism but continues into eternity. Philippians 1:27, remember God and follow Him. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that's not Christ talking. That's Christ talking through Paul. And he says, if I get a chance to visit you, congregation, all I hope is that you're doing these things, that I'll hear that you're standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for one faith in the gospel. Christ wants that of this congregation. Christ wants that of me too. And so, when we see those around us asking, what happened? How did we get here? Let's tell them, I know what happened. You forgot God. You turned your back on Him. You let go of His hand. You're not there for Him anymore. You have ignored the Creator for your existence. And if we remind the people of that, and we remind ourselves of that, we're not going to fail. So this morning, when we see those asking around us, what happened? How did we get to where we've forgotten God? Let's remember, God will never take away the remnant. Just in the Old Testament, as was reminded to the prophets, when they said, Lord, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else. Well, they were told that's not true. There's always a remnant of God. While the numbers may be down, God has things under control. If He can create the earth and the universe, He could wipe us out and start with the people that He wanted to. But remember, He created liberty for each one of us. It doesn't make sense sometimes when we think about that. How could God give us the choice of right or wrong? How could God give us the choice of following Him or not following Him? That's the mercy of God. It started from the very beginning of creation. And it continues today. God will say, you all can sit in your seats today. Keep your sins hidden. If you're not a child of God, you can stay there and not accept me. That's up to you. But there's going to be a penalty for that. Or you could say, the time is now for salvation. The time is now to let others know that, man, I'm dealing with some tough times. Help me out. Pray for me. I need it. I need God. I need God in front of me. I need to putting Him there every day, and I need to follow Him it close. And I need to be part of the kingdom. I don't want something to happen out there, or something happen to me, that I can't say, I'm going to be with God. That's what we want. So I encourage you to take your songbooks. If you have any needs, please let that be known as we stand and sing the song selected.